Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's good to see my favorite surfer here in service with us. And brother, I got a new video that when you watch it, your surfing days are over, man. You're not going to want to get in that water for nothing. I'm just telling you, it's an aerial view, great whites everywhere. No thanks, man. I don't want nothing to do with it. But amen. Ephesians chapter 5. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to turn to verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Brother Prysock, would you pray over the message tonight? Yes, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm sure you all remember and came in joyfully and excited to just give your thoughts and what you came up with over the homework assignment that I gave you last week. To make sure the four questions or the four main arguments that people offer up that you'll be able to participate tonight. And I'm going to try to give us ample time to be able to do that. But the reason I'm mentioning that now is because on the very back page of your handout, you'll see the last section says answer key. And then it says page one, page two. So if we don't get to all the things that I have written, you know, when you take this home, you'll be able to fill in the blanks. Even if we never get to anything I have to say, okay? So I just wanted to kind of make that known before I even get there. And hopefully you had a good time studying this subject. I tried to make it as easy as possible. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and dive right in. If you weren't here last week, what we're doing is we're trying to find out what the Scriptures have to say about the subject of alcohol. Is it okay for a Christian or even a non-Christian to drink? Is it sin or is it not a sin? Because even in the Christian church, there's varying views. People get very upset with one another. And it seems like in the church, they say, well, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. And then there's people that go out and they drink and they're lost in sin. And they say, well, it's okay to drink because I'm not hurting anybody. You know, I mean, there's always some kind of argument as to why they think God is okay with somebody consuming alcohol. So what we need to know is not what their arguments are, but what does the Word of God have to say about the arguments that they offer? Okay. And last week we kind of went just through the foundational truths that we need to understand, which we're going to cover in our introduction here. But tonight we're going to be looking at the four main arguments that people offer up, and then we're going to be giving our answers to those. So if you want to just follow along with me at the beginning, it says, in our first study of this subject, we dealt with four principles that the Word of God clearly teaches concerning the consumption of alcohol. First of all, we learned that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it is described as one of the works of the flesh. Now, you don't need to be a Bible scholar here, but are the works of the flesh a good thing? Is God pleased? I mean, because another one is murder, and lasciviousness, and adultery and fornication. Is God pleased with the works of the flesh? No, He's not pleased with those things. Second thing we learned is in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 through 21, we're told that it's unacceptable to God for a person to associate themselves with somebody who is drinking alcohol. And I want to give a quick disclaimer here. It doesn't mean that if you're at a family reunion and somebody's drinking beer that you've got to leave and not have anything to do with them and just ostracize yourself from everybody that you've ever known in the past. But it is telling us very clearly to take heed how much we associate with that kind of influence inside of our lives. Okay. Third thing, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, it declares that it's a sin to even offer an alcoholic beverage to someone else. And then in number 4, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21, God warns His people to not even look at a drink that contains alcohol in it, let alone consume it for themselves. And all of those principles make it extremely obvious that God is completely against a person consuming alcohol, whether you're a sinner or whether you're a saint. God's against it. Because in all of those verses, the Lord is expressing in an unmistakable way just how against it He actually is. Which means that there's absolutely no reason for anyone to ever offer up any type of debate or dispute when it comes to this. It doesn't even make sense. There's no reason for anybody to offer up some type of debate or dispute. But everyone that claims His name should very simply and very humbly submit themselves to the view that He's already declared. He's made it very clear in His Word. And since that's His view, if we're His people, that should be our view, right? Being a Christian means to be Christ-like. That means the way that He feels about things needs to be the way that we feel about things. But unfortunately, that is not the response that a lot of people choose to give. But instead, they try to offer up all kinds of different arguments in a pathetic attempt to try to justify a person partaking of this outright and blatant sin. They don't just say, okay, Lord, that's the way that You feel about it. You don't want me to offer it, look at it, or consume it. That's fine, Lord, I won't have anything to do with it. Instead, they come up with all kinds of excuses as to why it would be okay for them to do so, after the Word of God says very clearly that they shouldn't. And the four most common arguments that people attempt to use against what the Word of God clearly shows us when it comes to this are as follows. Number one, they agree and they admit that it's wrong to get drunk, but they say that there's nothing wrong with consuming alcohol in moderation. I've even heard preachers preach against people getting drunk that would consume alcohol themselves. It's crazy, but they see a big difference there. Number two, they claim that even Jesus condoned the consumption of alcohol by admitting to drinking it Himself as well as turning water into wine. He condoned it. He was all right with it. As a matter of fact, He wouldn't just excuse it or be okay with it, but He participated in it Himself and even provided it to other people. Number three, they say that it must be all right for a Christian to drink because Noah was a godly man and the Bible declares that he drank alcohol and even became intoxicated by it. Remember, these are the four main arguments that people give as to why a Christian can drink alcohol. And then number four, they claim that it can't be wrong for a Christian to drink because the Apostle Paul even told Timothy to do it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, now, I've heard other ones, and if somebody would like me to continue this study, I'd be more than happy to. But just for the sake of time, we're just going to deal with these four because I've heard all four of these more than I'd like to admit or more times than I wish I would ever had to hear. But as we stated in our last lesson, all of these arguments that people seem to use are both unscriptural and ungodly. And as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 states, it's our duty as true believers in Christ to be used of God to expose this deception that unfortunately so many people seem to be under. It's our job to expose this deception, to show them that this isn't right. Because notice what the Word of God says. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now, this isn't on the handout, but I want you to notice the reason for us to expose this sin to them. It's not because we want to be better than them or tell them what a bunch of sinners and liberals they are. We're to do it in meekness and fear because we want them to have the correct view so they can have the correct lifestyle. It's done out of love and compassion, not to be mean and haughty and mean-spirited, okay? So in this study, that's exactly what we're going to do. Because we're going to fairly consider all four of these common arguments that people offer up, and we're going to respond to them in a biblical way. We're going to do it very fairly. And in doing so, we're going to prove how ignorant and how unstudied all of these excuses actually are. Because people have them, but that doesn't mean that they make any sense. Okay? which, as we're about ready to see, is something that is extremely easy to do to anybody that's willing to accept the Word of God simply for what it says. Not what they think, not what society has told them, not what's become acceptable, not what their liberal pastor will condone from the pulpit, but what does the Word of God have to say about the subject, and especially about these four arguments they like to give. Okay? Now, the first argument we're going to look at is on the next page, where they admit that it's wrong to get drunk, and they say, but at the same time, they say that there is nothing wrong with consuming alcohol in moderation, okay, which is a practice that is often referred to as casual or social drinking. Okay? Now, did anybody, before I get into my stuff, did anybody come up with a response on if somebody said, well, you know, the Bible says it's wrong to get drunk, but there's nothing wrong with just drinking a little bit. Okay? What would you say to somebody like that? Did anybody prepare? Yes. Anyone else? That's good, sister. That's good. Anyone? Yes, Sister Kincaid. Anyone else? Yes, brother. Yeah. That's what me and Brother Mark was talking about the other night. And I'll talk to you after service about that. Anyone else have anything that they came up with? That's all very good. Yes, sister. I've heard a lot of people use the same argument or defense that we would use for modesty when people want to argue what's modest, what isn't modest, what's the distinction of the sexes, what's not, and all that stuff, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But you know, a lot of times people will say, well, I dress this way because I realize it's as modest as I could possibly be. It's the biggest difference as I can possibly make. You all understand what I'm saying? And they say, I completely refrain from alcohol because then I know that I'm not doing anything wrong. I've heard that too. Anybody else have anything before I get into this? Yes. Thank you. So anybody that's truly concerned about living for God and has an ounce of the Spirit of God in them, okay, and anybody that has any kind of common sense that they're willing to use would realize that God is not pleased with any type of consumption of alcohol. Okay? Now, you understand what I'm saying? But I want to. But people don't listen to that kind of reasoning. They'll still say, well, everything everyone said, that's all well and good, and it should make sense to people. But I don't get drunk. So what's the big deal? I mean, that's the hang-up. So we've got to address that. Okay, so here's what I want you to understand concerning that. Okay, starting right there. It says, and there's several different ways to completely disprove this view. Number one, by coming to an accurate understanding of what the term drunk, drunkard, and drunkenness actually mean in the Bible. Okay, now this is where it's solidified. Because one of the main reasons that people tend to fall to this faulty view is because they have never taken the time to even study out what the words actually mean in the original languages that they were translated from. Okay, now here's an example. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're given the following command. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in verse 17, it's clear that because of how important this subject is, we are to take the time to study it out properly so that we can come to a scholarly conclusion concerning what it says, rather than simply assuming that we already know what this passage means. We're to study it out in the right way. Because in verse 18, when it says, and be not drunk with wine, the Greek word that's translated to the word drunk means to not be intoxicated or affected by alcohol in any way. That's what a lot of people don't understand. To be affected by it in any way. And in the Old Testament, those same words are usually translated from the Hebrew word saba, which literally means to be tipsy. It'll even say that in your Strong's Concordance in a section of where it's trying to express the root. To be tipsy. Not drunk. Tipsy. Which is showing us something that's very important because it's telling us that God not only considers a person to be drunk when they're stumbling around, have slurred speech, and are completely inebriated, but He considers them to be drunk once they become affected by alcohol in even the slightest way. Which is a result that is practically impossible to predict. I mean, if you're consuming alcohol, how do you know if you're being affected in even the slightest way? Because it's not talking about, I'm drunk, and we've all seen that before. It's talking about being affected in any way by the beverage that you're consuming that has alcohol in it. That's what the Lord considers to be drunk. If I get funny looks, we can go through the Greek together after service if you'd like to. Okay. Now, when a person uses the last section of verse 18 to say that it's only wrong to drink alcohol in excess, they need to understand that the Greek word that the word excess is translated from doesn't mean to drink too much or to consume it to the point of intoxication like they unfortunately assume that it does, because that's kind of the way we would use that word today. But the word excess in the Greek actually translates to the word ungodliness or to the word phrase or the term a riotous lifestyle. So that means that you could actually translate that verse like this. Never allow yourself to become affected by alcohol in any way, because even being the slightest bit tipsy will lead you to the condition of spiritual damnation and of being totally unacceptable in the sight of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's what that means. Which shows us that when somebody tries to use this argument that it's all right in the sight of God for a person to consume alcohol in moderation, it becomes extremely obvious that they have never taken the time to obey what verse 17 is commanding them to do. Now think about that. God put that verse there for a reason. He said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is concerning what I'm getting ready to say. And it's interesting to note that the word unwise in that verse means egotistical and ignorant. In other words, it's somebody that approaches the Bible thinking they already know what it means. They don't have to bother studying it out. Which is exactly what people who hold this view fall to. Okay. Number two, then the next way that we can easily disprove this argument is by simply considering the four principles that we already covered in this lesson, okay, which is something Sister Kincaid just brought up. Because after all, if it's a work of the flesh, we know God's not pleased with it. I don't need to study this out. You know, if I shouldn't even look at it, and I shouldn't offer it to somebody else, and I surely shouldn't offer it to myself or to consume it in my own body, I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. So at the very bottom of the page when it says, and simply by a person being willing to consider both of these things, it will provide them with an open and shut case concerning how God actually feels about this subject, as well as how they should feel about it too. Does anybody have any questions about that particular point? I mean, they'll say, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Right, it is. Really? And that they'll fight with you about it. And just by simply defining these words in the original language, you see exactly what they mean. And there's no way that the Bible could ever promote somebody drinking alcohol. Ever. In any way, shape, or form. Okay. The second argument that people offer up is they claim that even Jesus condoned the consumption of alcohol by admitting to drinking it himself, as well as by him turning water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. And in your assignment sheet from our last lesson, it stated the places that they try to use to establish this point, which are in Luke chapter 7, verses 30 through 35, and in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Okay? Now, in Luke chapter 7, they claim that Jesus admitted to drinking alcohol because in verse 34, they say that he called himself a wine bibber. Okay? Which means a drunkard, somebody that does partake of alcoholic beverage. Okay? Now, I put that on that sheet, and did anybody come up with a defense against that? Yes? Okay. Because remember, we established last week that whenever you see it in the Greek, it's onos, which means it could be fermented or non-fermented wine. We never know simply by looking at the Greek word which it is. Okay, I have to admit that as a holiness fundamental pastor. I can't say that the Bible says because we don't know by looking at the original language. You know, we have to look at it in context and as a contextual whole too. Okay, so anybody else have anything? Yes? Exactly. And if you, does anybody else have anything they'd like to say? Because that completely disproves the whole thing just like that. Okay. Anybody else? No, notice what it says. But what they fail to understand is in that verse, the Lord wasn't admitting to being a wine bibber or a drunkard, but he was simply declaring what the religious leaders of that time were accusing him of. He didn't say, hey, I'm a wine bibber. That's not what he said. Notice what it says in verse 34. He said, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. But the argument they have is that he admitted to drinking alcohol because he called himself. He didn't call himself any such thing. So it's obvious that in this text, he was simply referring to the false accusation that these men were trying to pin on him, and he wasn't describing the type of person that he actually was. And it's a good thing to call to remembrance other things that these men tried to call him. They said that the only reason he could cast out devils is because he was possessed of the devil himself. Do we want to give credibility to that? No, but if we want to hit the Budweiser, we'll go ahead and say these guys were right on some other stuff. Think about that. which shows us that when a person has the audacity to attempt to use this argument, it is both blasphemous and ridiculous. And when they read over the account that we find in John chapter 2, where Jesus turned water into wine, which he did, right? I mean, we can't deny that. He turned water into wine, into onos, which we don't know if it was fermented or unfermented, just by the Greek word. And they read over it and they try to say, see, Jesus was the one who actually made wine for people, so how could it possibly be a sin to drink it? Okay. Now, did anybody come up with a defense for that? Jesus made it. How could it be a sin to drink it? He made it. Yes. Anybody else? That's very good, brother. We're going to get to that in just a second on the next page. Anybody else? Okay, there's two primary things that lead them to this conclusion. Number one, they assume that the word wine that's used in this text is speaking of wine that has went through the process of fermentation. They just automatically assume it, even though we've already learned you can't know by the Greek word that's used. But they don't even look up the Greek word. They just see the word wine and they just think, oh, we call wine wine now and we don't call it grape juice. So if it would have been grape juice, the Bible would have said that's not the way it was back then. We already learned that. But as we already learned, the Greek word that's translated that it's translated from can be referring to either fermented or non-fermented wine, which shows us that you can't properly come to that conclusion simply by looking at that word. Okay, you can't say he turned it into alcoholic wine because it says he turned water into wine. You can't do that. That doesn't even make any sense because it by all means can mean either one, which could be dangerous for us to say or dangerous for them to admit. Okay, we got to take the word of God for what it says. But number two, they look at the phrase well drunk in verse 10 and they assume that it means that the wine that Jesus made was stronger or more intoxicating than the wine people had started off drinking, which is what Brother Lance is referring to. In John chapter 2 verse 9 it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when they have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. But the conclusion that they come to isn't the proper meaning of this text at all. Because the best way to explain what this verse is saying is to simply say that most people give their best wine first, but you have saved the best for last. Okay, now here's where they get goofed up. When it says, when men have well drunk, you've got to give credit where credit is due. That term drunk in the Greek means intoxicated by alcohol. There's no way around it. That's exactly what that means. But it does not say that Jesus participated in that. It doesn't say that people at that feast were partaking of that. He's just giving a blanket comment. He says, you know, usually, you know, people will, you know, once everybody's smashed, they'll bring out whatever because it doesn't matter anymore. And that's the only focus. But notice what this verse is saying. It says, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And the definition of that word good in the Greek means valuable or of the best quality. The best stuff they've got. They usually bring it out first. But he's saying, wait a second, now Jesus brought the best out for last. Meaning that the wine that Jesus made tasted better than the wine that people had drunk before. Not that he had used his divine power to create a wine that was equivalent to a bottle of 100 proof whiskey. mean, it doesn't even make any sense. That's not what the Word of God is saying. It's talking about the quality, the value, the taste of it. It's not talking about how strong it was. And also you have to consider in verse 11 that it says that Jesus performed this miracle in order to manifest His glory. So if you hold to the position that He used fermented wine to do this, then you're saying that He used alcohol to glorify Himself and God, which would be an impossibility, because just like Sister Stephanie just said, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, we're told that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. But then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it states, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Which shows us that it would be an impossibility for the wine that He created to have been fermented, because in doing so, He wouldn't have been glorifying God, but He would have actually been mocking Him. Right? Does that make sense? Not to mention the fact that He would have been sinning simply by providing alcohol to somebody else. So again, it's easy to see that this argument is both ridiculous and blasphemous. The Son of God didn't use alcohol to glorify His Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father is totally against it, just like He is. And the reason that people come to these cockamamie conclusions is because they don't just settle themselves down and say, wait a second, what does the Word of God actually have to say about this? I can't just look at the term well drunk and assume that Jesus was and everybody there was, and that I can't do that because that's not what it's saying. It's talking about good wine. It's not saying that anybody even was drunk. He's given a basic statement. It doesn't even make sense. Third argument that people have. They say that it must be completely fine for a Christian to drink because Noah was a godly man and the Bible declares that he drank alcohol and even became intoxicated by it. Okay. Now, did anybody come up with a defense for this? Yes. And deny that you even know Jesus, because Peter did. I mean, we can come up with all kinds of dandies. So, because other men of God had failed, I guess God can commission us to do things that we don't have to do because Jonah fell to that too. So, because other people made mistakes, getting swallowed by a whale to lead you to a place of repentance, does that sound like something God's pleased with? To receive that look in the courtyard that Jesus gave Peter after he denied him three times, do you think that that was a pleasant look to receive? Very good point, brother. Anybody else? All right. I don't want to steal the show here, but I want to make sure that we take on this. Yes? We're going to get to that too. Think about that though. That is the excuse that people offer up. Well, Noah did it, and I don't care if there was consequences. I don't care if God was pleased with it. He did it, so it's got to be okay. Did you even read the next verse of the story that they're talking about? I mean, it's insane. And I'm not trying to make fun or try to make them look like a bunch of intellectual midgets. That's not my point tonight. That is my point tonight, and I just said something that I didn't really mean. But I'm not doing it to be mean. I'm doing it to make a point. How silly. I'm just going to read until I read what I want to see, and then I'm going to stop so nothing can disprove it. That's the attitude that people have towards the Bible nowadays. Okay. Now, they say that it's okay to drink alcohol because Noah was wonderful and godly and all these things. And he drank alcohol and even became intoxicated. Okay, but now it says this. And unfortunately, by reading Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 25, you'll find that what they claim about Noah is very true. Just is. We can't get away from it. I'd love to say, well, no, he didn't. But I can't say that. That can't be my defense. Because in verse 20 it says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken." The Hebrew word there, it's clear by studying the definition of that word drunken, as well as noticing the way that he was affected by the wine that he drank, that Noah obviously became intoxicated by fermented wine. There's no question that's exactly what took place. But after reading those verses, it's important to ask yourself two very important questions. Number one, just because Noah got drunk, does that mean that God was accepting of his behavior? No. Why would we think that? The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. Was the Lord okay with that? No, thankfully, the Lord says that He remembers our frame, that we're but dust, and understands that we're going to have faults and failures in our lives that He's willing to work us through. Now, the answer would certainly be no, because nowhere does it imply that, and it would be foolish to assume that simply because of the way that the Bible tells us that God feels about everyone that does such things. He's not putting something new in the Word of God. There are exceptions to things. Like, for instance, God's against divorce, but there's an exception clause that's given. Okay? And I'm not going to debate whether it's betrothal or after you've actually been married and your spouse is unfaithful. That's not going to be my point tonight either. But I'm just saying, there are some, but God is not writing something new here. Okay, second thing to consider, what kind of consequences did his actions bring? Okay. Did his becoming intoxicated cause him to be blessed because of it? Did God bless Noah over what he did? No. As a matter of fact, it caused three terrible things to occur instead. Number one, it caused him public humiliation. And I won't go into what all took place in that story. You can read it for yourself. Number two, it caused him major problems within his family. And number three, it caused innocent people to get hurt, which is what alcohol usually does. So does that sound like a good example for us to follow to you? Does it sound like a situation that God would be pleased with in any way? Of course not. Which proves that this argument is totally unreasonable. I mean, you don't hear people running around the church, you know, and coming out with new books trying to justify Peter denying that he knew who Jesus was. It's okay to socially deny. It's okay to deny in moderation. I mean, they don't say those kind of arguments. But when it's something that they really want to do, buddy, they'll come up with whatever they have to come up with for it to make sense to them. Okay. Number four, fourth argument, is they claim that it can't be wrong for a Christian to drink because the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And let's read that verse. It says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine," which is onos, which we don't know if it's fermented or non-fermented by that Greek word, "for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities." Okay, now did anybody have a defense for this? Yes. Why? I'm trying to put you on the spot. Okay, right. We can just go back to the foundations of what we've already learned. We don't really need anything more than that. But a lot of people won't be satisfied with just that, right? That's the way some folks are. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Hey, and only at First Assembly of God can you get a bowel lesson on a Wednesday night. No. Anybody else? Yes. I'm just leaning because this thing is so loud. When somebody talks back there, it's kind of hard to hear. Yeah, okay. Anyone else have anything? Because we're going to... You couldn't hear? Okay. We're going to kind of get into it here in a second, but we aren't even going to have to go on the alcohol part of it, whether it was fermented or non-fermented. Okay, let's just go ahead and follow. Okay, again, what they're claiming took place actually did occur, because it clearly shows that Paul was instructing Timothy to drink wine in this text. There's no arguing that away. But before a person can try to use this verse as a means to justify somebody who's a Christian drinking alcohol, they first have to consider two things. Number one, there is no reason to assume that Paul is referring to fermented wine. There's no reason that we would have to think that. Which goes without saying, simply because Paul was the same person that penned some of the words that we just got done studying. He's the one that said, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess." And we just learned what that really means. Same guy said it. And then he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, "Nor drunkards, anyone that's affected by it in any way, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Which shows us that either Paul was telling Timothy to drink unfermented wine, or that he was some type of deranged, hypocritical lunatic, and we have to throw away the majority of the New Testament. It's got to be one or the other. Okay? Because it's the same person saying the same things. Number two, and this is really the point I want to make. You have to understand the purpose behind Paul even telling Timothy to do this. Now, Because by studying the history of the city of Ephesus, which is the city where Timothy lived, where he was pastoring, we know that the water was heavily contaminated with a substance called alkali, which caused the water of that region to be very upsetting to the stomach. It was a tremendous problem back in those days, especially in Ephesus and in the surrounding areas. Okay? And we also know by studying history, which you can just get a Bible manners and customs book to learn something like this, just so you know. We also know by studying history that unfermented wine was commonly used as a tonic in societies where water supplies were contaminated with these kind of problems. So it makes perfect sense. It would be like saying this today: "Oh, your stomach's upset? Take a little bit of Pepto-Bismol. You'll feel a little bit better." That's all that was being said. Okay? And furthermore, we know that Paul couldn't have been instructing Timothy, who was a young pastor, to drink alcoholic wine simply because Paul was the one who also stated in Timothy to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, that one of the qualifications for him to be a minister was to not be given to wine. So, I mean, you really got to understand the problems this causes if we want to assume this is fermented wine, because Paul's saying, and there when it says not given to wine, that's talking about being taken over, you know, with intoxication by alcohol. So here Paul's saying, listen, it'll send you to hell. You can't do it if you want to be a pastor. You know, you can't drink it, eat, and become intoxicated, even in the slightest bit affected by it, or you know, it'll ruin your relationship with God. But since your stomach's hurting, go ahead and do it. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is, hey, unfermented wine can do the trick, so go ahead and drink that, because they didn't have Pepto-Bismol. They didn't have some of the different options that we have today, so it totally makes sense when you consider that. And that was a remedy that was used not just by Christians of that day, but by everybody of that day. Okay. So for the last time, all of these arguments that people use to try to justify a Christian consuming alcohol are ignorant, arrogant, and as far against the Word of God, what it actually has to say about this subject, as it could possibly be. Which proves to us that it's not something that's confusing at all, but in reality, it's something that's very clear. Okay? So whenever somebody comes and they try to argue with you about this, all you have to do is two things to set them straight very quickly. Number one, present them with the material that we covered in the last two lessons. That's all you got to do. Really, in the first lesson, that's all you have to use. But if there are people that really like to argue and they feel like they're, you know, scholarly and they've really dug, then go over what we've talked about tonight and show them, no, you obviously didn't read these texts properly, or you could have never possibly logically came to that conclusion. It doesn't make any sense. Or number two, ask them to show you from the Word of God how you are wrong and they're right. you'd be amazed at the look that you get. People want to argue and say that you're wrong. You say, okay, I'm wrong. Now you show me with this book where you're right and I'm wrong. Show me. Show me where it says that it's okay to drink just a little bit, but not to get drunk. Show me where it says that. Show me where it says that God was pleased with Noah because he became intoxicated. Show me where it says that. And I can guarantee you that's something they won't be able to do. Okay? So here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm trusting that nobody here is struggling with consuming alcohol right now. Okay? If you are, you know, hey, we can pray about that too. But I really want to take this time of prayer seriously. And the reason why is we've got about 15 minutes that we can spend seeking the face of God before normal service is even over. And how many of you know that there is a tremendous problem in the church today with people not accepting what the Word of God really has to say? It's causing people to question and call us hypocrites when we're not doing anything hypocritical in that area at all. But people have all kinds of problems. I mean, it's just caught. Are you content to see people have all kinds of ungodly liberal views but still claim the name of Christ? I want to see them changed. I don't want them to just get online and listen to this message and say, oh boy, Kincaid thinks he knows more than what I do. I mean, I want their mind to be illuminated by the power of the Holy Ghost and them come to the proper realization of what God actually has to say about this subject so they don't have that faulty view anymore. That's what I want to see happen. And I realize that we can get frustrated with people and we can think, man, they're so deceived, they're so far gone, they're so liberal. But folks, just like we were singing before we started this message, Jesus Christ really can change people. He really is the answer. It doesn't matter how messed up they are. He can come and set them on the right path. So the name that they claim will go along with their life. And on top of that, how many of you know people that don't even claim to be saved? That life is in utter ruin because of their consumption of alcohol. You know, I can think of somebody right now that I love with all my heart. And he would claim that he drives better drunk. And he attempts to prove it by driving his entire family around drunk all the time. Not caring about what one day it's going to do to the people inside his car. And not caring what it's going to do to the person that he ends up coming in contact with on the other side of the road. But he's so messed up by his vice that he'll really claim, it's all, I drive better when I'm drunk. Do you believe God really can change a person like that? Regardless of how many years they've struggled with alcohol, you think God can really sober them up? I believe that we could pray for somebody like that, that God would cause them to get sick to their stomach, even smelling the smell of alcohol, let alone tasting the taste of it, to the place where they would never want to partake of it again. And I know this because God did that for my dad. I mean, my dad used to be as drunk as what a person could be. I mean, he liked to go around, party, and drive his 65 Mustang and, you know, drunk driving, broke that thing up, bought another one, all this kind of stuff. But my mom was coming to church and she started praying and said, Lord, I want you to sober him up. I don't want a drunk husband. I want a change in his life. And God came down and began to deal with my dad as an unsaved person and caused him to despise the taste of alcohol to where he'd get sick if he drank it, and he never drank again. Totally bound by it for years. And he never drank it again. If he can do it for Lester Kincaid, he can do it for anybody. And we're going to believe that as we come to pray. It doesn't matter if it's our liberal Christian friend that needs their warped view changed, or the person that we love that's lost in sin that is totally bound by their vice. God can change their heart. And we're going to stand on the truth of His Word as we come to pray. Brother, if you could go ahead and play something.